All month long, we've been having a discussion about trees, and two trees in particular that we see as a reoccurring theme in scriptures. And as we've been going through this, we've been talking about the difference between the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. Carrie lovingly refers to the tree of knowledge of good and evil as the DIY tree, the do-it-yourself tree. And so when you're thinking about the decisions that you're making on a daily basis, I want you to think about, am I doing this on my own because I'm stubborn and because I'm just like one of those people that can pull myself up by my bootstraps and get things done? Or am I relying on God to do this? And so that's going to answer a lot of the questions on whether you're living out of the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so what I've got here for you is a recap of the things that we have talked about in this series up to this point. And so if you look here, you've got the DIY tree, the knowledge of good and evil. Out of this tree, we see death. And out of the tree of life, of course, we see life. But then there's servile fear versus filial fear. If you missed that message, you can go online and get caught up on the messages. These are great. And so the project.church, and then go to the media tab, and it's got all the message notes and the messages in there. You can see those. Self-preservation versus love for others. Selfish love versus selfless love. Law and contract versus relationship. Slave to sin versus freedom. Flesh versus the spirit. The old covenant versus the new covenant. How many of you want to live out of the tree of life? All right. How many don't? Don't want to live out of the tree of life. They want the DIY tree. Any DIYers in here? Okay. All right. There wasn't really much of a point there other than everyone should want to live out of the tree of life, right? The tree of life is what sustains us. It's what helps us to grow. And so what I want to do today is I want to talk about one more contrast between vengeance and justice for just a minute. And then I want us to talk about the third tree. The third tree. And we'll wrap this all up in one big pretty bow for you, okay? Are you ready? All right. So a few months ago, we had a series called Shalom. If you were here for that series, in the fifth week, you heard a little bit about justice, okay? If you want to know more about the difference between these two types of justices, you can go online and listen to week 5 of Shalom, and you can hear some more information. What I'm going to give you today is like a 5,000-level foot view of these two different things, and Carrie did that message in week 5 of Shalom, and it goes a little deeper into this. But what I want to talk about is the difference between retributive justice and restorative justice. And the difference between these two things when it comes to the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So retributive justice is a system of criminal justice based upon punishment of others. Retributive justice. So if you were to steal something, you would pay the consequences or you pay a debt for whatever it was that you stole. Retributive justice, often the most famous saying or the most famous quote when you're thinking about this style of justice is an eye for an eye. It's a wrong for a wrong. And Hollywood is really, really, really good at this style of movie, aren't they? Like, they're really, really good at this style of movie. Like, for example, Taken? I have a very particular set of skills that I have acquired over a very long career, skills that make me a nightmare for people like you, right? When you think of, was that good? Does that sound like Liam Neeson? Carrie's like, no, you did not sound anything close to Liam Neeson. Sometimes I'm weird like this. I put myself in the movie, and it's just like me trying to tell somebody this. Like, I have a very particular set of skills. You know, they're like, I don't know if that's scary or not. I don't know what to think. Are you going to play guitar to me to death? I don't know. That's weird, man. But Hollywood's really good at this style of movie, aren't they? They're really good at having this hero, and then something terrible happens to them, and then the rest of the movie is them trying to get vengeance against the bad guy who did the thing to the good guy. And in the end, whenever the hero has this final moment and the daughter's reunited and everyone else in the movie is dead, then we're all like, yeah, he got him. Yes, yes, right? And Hollywood loves this style of movie because it does that for us, right? It gets us all excited that, oh, they served their time, they've done their justice, they got theirs, you know? And so we point at it and we celebrate it and we cheer for it. But there's a problem with that, isn't there? Everyone else in the movie's dead, right? They're not really getting justice for the crimes that they created. They didn't even have a chance to go before a court most of the time, right? And we see this in action all the time, where the hero takes care of the problem. They have a particular set of skills, but then it's just this system where it's just over and over. And like, look at all these superhero movies. It's like every time they defeat one bad guy, there's another bad guy. It's like, you killed my uncle's cousin's third sister, and now I'm coming for you, Batman. You know, and you're like, okay, all right, how many villains can we create in this series, you know? And they're always bigger and badder, and now they're from outer space. So I don't know what Marvel's going to do next, because now we've got alien superhero villains. So it's like, who's going to be bigger and badder than that? We'll see. But Gandhi puts it this way: an eye for an eye only ends up making the whole world blind. Ouch, right? Ouch, that's tough. So with that in mind, what is the other system of justice? Like, what is that other system of justice that allows us to not have to take vengeance upon those who have wronged us? And that style of justice is called restorative justice. Restorative justice seeks to examine the harmful impact of a crime and then determines what can be done to repair the harm while holding the person who caused it accountable for their actions. Accountability for the offer means accepting responsibility and acting to repair the harm done, right? So like when I was a little kid, and I'm making this up, Liam and I do this all the time. I'll tell him a story from my childhood, and he has to guess if it's real or not. This one's not real. If I'm a kid, right, and I go and I cut a hole in the barbed wire fence so I can get through and go through someone else's pasture, but it's not our fence, it's someone else's fence, what happens when the other farmer finds that cut in the fence? Right? You repair it. Right? You're required to repair it. It's hard work. It's labor. You've got to pull, you know, you've got to do all the hammering and everything. And so that's restorative justice. It's a system of making right what was made wrong. And a lot of times this style of justice is really hard to think about whenever we're thinking about where people should go and what we should do. But it's an interesting concept, right? And we don't see this as much in movies in Hollywood because, honestly, it doesn't sell tickets quite as well as the other style of justice, does it? We do, however, see several examples of this in the real world. So February is Black History Month, and we saw the countdown that had all of the quotes on it. Hopefully you've noticed the countdown. Has everyone seen the countdown and noticed it? Anybody? Like three of you? Okay, cool. anyways, it's cool. I thought it was cool. But there's a quote that I love from Martin Luther King Jr. It says, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." You see, his movement, Martin Luther King's movement for justice, was not based upon war or violence or vengeance, but it was a war where he brought love and peace as his weapon. And it was a war that he fought in complete peace. It confused the entire nation. It confused those who opposed him because it was so different than anything else they had ever seen before, right? They're expecting them to march in with weapons and guns and whatever else and to fight for their rights. But instead, they came in with peace and love and common sense, right? And common sense. And so we see this all the time happening in our world, the world around us. It's happening right now in Clarksville. There's two organizations that I feel very passionately about and the work that they're doing, Safe Haven Ministries and Next Steps Ministries, right? And they're two great organizations, and they both help to facilitate men and women who are coming out of drug addiction, who are wanting to get back into working society. You see, they have to go through the justice system, and they have to pay for the crimes that they've done. If they've done drugs, they're going to serve time. They're going to pay their fines. They're going to do all of that type of thing. That's the whole system of this justice system that we have created in the USA. But on the other end of that system, what happens to those people? Well, most of the time, they come back into the working world. They have nowhere to live because their family doesn't like them. Because they have no money, they go back and they turn back to drugs and they end up back into the jail system a second time and become second-time offenders, right? Safe Haven and Next Step, that's where they step into the situation and they're able to go into the jails and they're able to talk to these people and say, hey, when you get out of jail, you got a place to stay. And you can stay with us for as long as you want, but you have to follow our rules. But we're going to love you in the process. We're going to coach you in the process. We're going to give you the counseling you need in the process. We're going to help you find a job. We're going to help you get an apartment. We're going to help you get a car. And we're going to put you back on your feet, right? That's restorative justice for these people, right? It would be easy for us to simply sit there and say, well, they did wrong. You know, they shouldn't have done it. They really shouldn't have. And they're getting what they deserve now, right? They're getting what they deserve. They're on the street because, well, they made their choices, right? That's not justice. That's not a way to live life. That's not a way for us as humanity to be able to help others. And so these two ministries are stepping into the situation and they're saying, hey, I'll be the middleman, right? I'll be the one that restores them. I'll be the one that helps them. I'll be the one who's going to guide them. And guess what? They're Christian organizations that are privately funded organizations, right? It's not government money. It's not your tax dollars. It's not whatever that's going to pay for these ministries. It's people coming around, Christians coming around one another and saying, you know what? I believe in this, and we're going to restore hope to our community. We're going to restore hope to our community. So which of these two systems sounds more like Christ? Retributive or restorative justice? Restorative justice. It sounds more like Christ, and it sounds more like what he was trying to accomplish with his entire life, with the way that he lived. In Luke 23:34-46, it says, while they were nailing Jesus to the cross, he prayed over and over, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. The soldiers, after they crucified him, gambled over his clothing. A great crowd gathered to watch what was happening. The religious leaders sneered at Jesus, mocking him, saying, look at this man. What kind of Messiah is this? He pretended to save others, but he can't even save himself. The soldiers joined in the mockery, offering Jesus a drink of vinegar. Over Jesus' head on the cross was written an inscription in Greek, Latin, and Aramaic. It said, this man is the king of all the Jews. And all the soldiers laughed and scoffed at him, saying, hey, if you're the king of the Jews, then why don't you save yourself? One of the criminals hanging on the cross next to Jesus kept ridiculing him, saying, what kind of Messiah are you? Save yourself and save us from this death. The criminal hanging on the other cross rebuked the man and saying, don't you fear God? You're about to die. We deserve to be condemned. We are just being repaid for what we've done. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. Then he said, I beg of you, Jesus, show me grace and take me with you into everlasting kingdom. Jesus responded, I promise you this very day, you will enter into paradise with me. It was now only midday, yet the whole world became dark for 3 hours as the light of the sun faded away. And suddenly in the temple, a thick veil hanging from the holy place was ripped in two. Then Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Father, I surrender my spirit into your hands," and took his last breath and died. Did you catch that? First of all, he forgave the soldiers that were crucifying him. In the very beginning of the scripture, right? That's the first thing he says. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They don't understand. They can't understand yet," right? They don't get it. They're not catching it, but that's okay. Hey, Father, forgive them anyways, right? That's that restorative justice. And then later, I love it because there's three people and they're hanging on a cross and they're dying, right? They're being tortured. And the two other criminals that are hanging beside Jesus are having this conversation back and forth. One guy's mocking Jesus, and the other one is coming against this man, right, and saying, "Hey, don't you know who this is?" And what's interesting to me is the man who is asking Jesus for forgiveness recognizes that he is getting the retributive justice that he deserves, right? He committed a crime. He knew that he was guilty of that crime. He knew that he deserved to be hanging on the cross. He doesn't ask to be forgiven for the retributive justice, does he? He doesn't ask to be taken off the cross. The other person who is hanging on the other side of the cross, however, is asking Jesus, "Hey, if you say who you say you are, save me and pull me off the cross and save my life." But the other guy is saying, "You know what? I understand the crimes that I've committed. But hey, Jesus, is it possible for me to live in this everlasting kingdom with you?" And Jesus says, "But of course," right? "But of course, I promise you this very day you will enter paradise with me." There's the restorative justice that Jesus brought. See, Jesus forgave several people in that scriptures. What kind of justice was Christ calling for in that situation? Restorative justice. He's forgiving those who had wronged him. He forgives those who did no wrong, but wronged humanity. Can anyone tell me what story the trees have stemmed from? No pun intended, right? What story did it stem from? What book of the Bible did it stem from? Genesis. Genesis. Adam and Eve, that's right. The garden, Genesis. So check this out. I love this because we started this whole series with Genesis, right? And I'm about to wrap it up with a story from Genesis. It's in Genesis 3:22. It says, "The Lord God said, 'Look, the human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out and take fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever.'" Okay, first of all, who's Jesus? Who's God talking to here? Check it out. "Then the Lord said, 'Look,'" the Lord God said, "Look, the humans have human beings have become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out and take the fruit from the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever." God's talking to somebody, right? Obviously another being, but we're not going on that rabbit trail. So God is saying, if they eat from the tree of life, they're gonna live forever, right? And so he's concerned about that. So he actually ends up putting these cherubims or angels around, whatever they are, around the Garden of Eden to protect it from humanity, so that humanity, because they were cast out of Eden, so they stick these guards out there to protect it, right? And so there comes this time, and we see it all through the Old Testament, right up until Christ, where God is trying to reconcile with humanity, right? So there's all these covenants, there's all these promises, there's all of these things between God and humanity. And every single time God keeps his promises. He keeps what he says. He does the part of the deal that he is supposed to do. And every single time that humanity makes a deal with God, they break their promises. They don't come through on their promises. They don't do the things that they're supposed to be doing. But in the beginning of the Bible, humanity was with God and in peace, in paradise. And then we were separated from God, right? We were separated from God because we had a choice whether or not we wanted to do good or evil. We had the choice of living out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. The tree of knowledge of good and evil ends in death. The tree of life ends in life. And so we see all through the Old Testament of people who are trying to be restored to God and have this relationship and live out of the tree of life. But because we are able to make our own decisions and because we are able to do our own thing, then time and time and time again, we continually fail God. But in the scripture, God is saying that if they can eat, if we can find a way, if we could just find a way for humanity to eat from the tree of life again, then they're going to have everlasting life. This is in Genesis that he's saying this. You see, humanity was separated, but God was trying to get back to us. Then God did something amazing. He raised us from death to life. And he allowed us a way to eat from the tree of life by allowing his son to be crucified on a tree, right? Look at this graphic. You've got the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You've got the tree of life. And then you have the cross. You see, the cross that Jesus died upon became the tree of life. And his death and resurrection was the release of Eden back to humanity. You see, because of Jesus' actions upon the cross, because he lived a perfect life, because he kept God's covenant, because he kept the things that God asked him to keep and did the things that God asked him to do and lived a blameless life and was crucified and was risen back into our world, he released the tree of life so that you and I could have the fruit from the tree of life without going through this big, long process of having to be restored to God through whatever these processes are of sacrifice and going into the temple and doing all these things. You and I can have this one-on-one relationship with God where we can constantly be eating from the tree of life and enjoying eternal life, not just in the future, but here now on earth. We can have the opportunity to continually live a life in such a way where we're constantly being fed by the Spirit of God here and now. Does that mean that our bodies are going to live on forever? No, it doesn't mean that. Yes, we'll have eternal life through Christ. Yes, the death and resurrection is what brought that. Yes, Jesus is this tree of life that whenever, and this is the way my mind works, okay? So bear with me. I imagine these cherubims and these like guards standing in front of Eden, right? And they're standing there and they're protecting this precious thing from humanity who continually makes the wrong decisions over and over and over again. And if you read, and I almost put the scripture in there, I probably should have. But if you read in the New Testament when Jesus' resurrection happens, right, when the disciples, when Mary runs up and the disciples run up, what happens, right? The stone is rolled away and who is there guarding the tomb? An angel, right? The angel rolled away this tomb and I can just imagine in my head, and I don't know why this is the imagery I have. This is not scriptural, so don't quote me on this, right? But I just imagine when that tomb empties up and Jesus is walking out of this tomb, this tree of life, this garden, this Eden is just being poured back into humanity, right? It's just this flood of love and restorative justice and these relationships and just this amazing love that Christ brings is being poured out of this tomb and the Garden of Eden is being restored back into humanity. In John 5:24, it says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So now all we have to do is accept Christ's salvation. That's it. We accept his salvation. And once we've accepted that salvation, we have eternal life through him. But not only do we have a promise of eternal life, we have a promise of Eden here on earth by eating from the tree of life. And my graphic's way in the back. Don't worry about going back to it. But eating from that tree of life and following those things that God wants us to follow. Have you ever heard the phrase, you are what you eat? Which tree are you eating from? What tree are you eating from? Right? It's so simple in concept. It's not simple in practice, is it? But what tree are you eating from? Are you eating from the tree of life? Because if you're eating from the tree of life every single day that you're with God, that spirit's with you, is it going to be perfect? No. Are you going to have perfect health? No. Is God going to make you this financial millionaire? No. Is God going to just bless you with this perfect job? No. But in the meantime, you're constantly walking with the Spirit and you're in his presence, which brings joy to our hearts. Think about the fruits of the Spirit, right? The fruits of the Spirit are flowing down from this tree of life to give us hope and peace and love and joy and goodness and self-control and all these great things that are pouring out of the fruits of the Spirit. And as we begin to eat from the tree of life, what happens to us if we are what we eat? We become the tree of life. And what does the tree of life produce? It produces fruit. What kind of fruit? Yes. Hey, if you are what you eat and you eat out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what do you become? The tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? Which means you know the difference between right and wrong. But if you begin to eat from that fruit, what happens to you? What kind of fruit do you produce? Rotten fruit, right? You're producing the wrong kind of fruit. So when you begin to look at your life and you begin to think about what is it in my life, God, that I need to be doing differently, it's really simple. Begin to look at the fruit that you're producing, right? Begin to look at the fruit that you're producing, because that is going to tell you exactly what it is that you need to change in your life to become more like Christ. Because those rotten things that are inside of you are the things that you need to change and begin to eat from the tree of life instead of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We've just spent 8 weeks talking about these things right here and about living out of the tree of life rather than the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if every single one of us in this room would make the decision today, not only am I going to follow Christ and have eternal life and accept him as my Lord and my Savior, not only that, but I'm going to make a decision today to eat from the tree of life because I want to produce good fruit in my life that in turn is going to help someone else to produce good fruit in their lives. Amen. You are what you eat. So be careful what you eat. Be careful which tree you live out of. The more that we eat from the tree of life, the more and more we will look like him. I'm going to invite the band back up to do another song today. So it's kind of a reflection time. But before we start this song, I want us all to take a minute today and just surrender to him and to reconcile ourselves to Christ. I want us to have a moment where we can cry out to him and not only accept his salvation, but accept this lifestyle change that he wants for each and every one of us, where we're living consistently out of this tree of life, where the fruit that we're producing in our life is good and it's pleasing to him. So if you would go ahead and bow your heads with me for just a minute. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. We're grateful that back in Genesis, God was already looking for a way for us to live out of the tree of life. God, and I'm sorry because time and time again, I've broken my promises to you. I've messed up. I've broken relationship with you. I've not lived the life that you've called me to live, but instead, God, I've lived in a way that's not pleasing to you, that's not producing the right kind of fruit. But God, I thank you for the opportunity to have a one-on-one relationship with you where every day when I wake up, God, I get a new chance and a new opportunity to change, to live in a way that's pleasing to you, to live in a way, God, that produces fruit that others look at and they're like, wow, that's really good. I want a life like that. I want to be like that. I want to live in your kingdom, God. I want to live in the Garden of Eden. I want to walk with you. I want to be with you, God. I'm desperate for your touch, God. I'm desperate for your presence, God. I'm desperate. I'm hungry, God. I need that fruit, God. I'm hungry, God. Give me that fruit, God, because I need to fill up so that others around me can begin to experience your spirit inside of me. This morning, if there's anybody that hasn't accepted a relationship with God yet, with just everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, this is between you and God. If you've not accepted a relationship with God yet, and you've not had that experience where you've had that salvation moment where you're like, God, I surrender to you. If that's you in this place today, I want you just to, in your mind, say this prayer after me, but then afterwards, find somebody in this room to have a conversation with about this experience today. So if you want to accept that relationship with God and you want his spirit to be poured out upon you and you want that relationship with him, just say, Father God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for all of my mistakes. I'm sorry for trying to live out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God, forgive me. Forgive me and allow me to live a life closer to you in your presence. Allow me to eat from this tree of life. God, I accept you into my life as my Lord and as my Savior. God, and I want to have a relationship with you. And if you said this prayer or something similar, God, now he resides in your heart, he resides in your life. But now you still have a decision to make. You see, a lot of people stop at that salvation, right? And yes, that gives us eternal life. But to live in the garden, to live in Eden, to be in his presence every single day and to eat from the tree of life, we have another decision that we have to make because we have to allow ourselves to begin to eat from the right tree. So God, for everyone else in this room today, for everyone else that's in this place, God, I pray that you would allow us to begin to think about our actions, to begin to think about the consequences of our actions, to begin to think about the things that surround those actions, to think about what kind of fruit is it, God, that we are eating. Is it fruit that brings us life, or is it fruit that eventually will bring us death? And so, God, I pray today that we would begin to make a decision, God, that we would decide to live from this tree of life and to begin to be more like you, to be in your presence, to eat from the right fruit, God. Help us, God, to make these decisions every single day. Help our vengeance to be that of restorative rather than retributive, even when it's hard, because when it's the hardest, God, and we make the right choice, we confuse those who are coming against us, and guess what? They want to be like us because we're being like you. So, God, my prayer today is that each and every one of us would take just a minute in this place as we sing this next song, that we would cry out to you this morning, God, that we would begin to question those things in our lives to a point where we, God, we can hear you speak to us the things that are causing death in our lives. We love you and we thank you for what you're going to do in and through this place today.